I am the way and the truth and the life, part one. This was found in John's Gospel. We're going to be memorizing verse 6, but we have to look at the entire chapter in which that text is found. So turn with me to John chapter 14. Listen to the public reading of God's Word. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas, one of the 12, said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but my Father, abiding in me, does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do so, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not the traitor Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I spoke to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You have heard what I said to you. I go away, and I will come to you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up. Let us go from here. Who is Jesus? Who is this person? The question posed is as timeless as ever. To a theologian who studies the Scriptures, we have the realization that this was no mere mortal man. We realize what he is basically what he did and what he continues to do. The noted New Testament scholar Oscar Coleman put it this way: the New Testament hardly ever speaks of the person of Christ without at the same time speaking of his work. Now, we devoted a long series not too long ago to the doctrine of the deity of Christ. And I hope you have seen so far in the studying of the I Am sayings that embedded in each and every one of them is an affirmation of who he is. In other words, the deity of Christ is taught explicitly in these sayings. But there is also what we refer to as the indirect or inferential things embedded in the New Testament that shed light on his deity. What are these? Well, to begin with, the testimony of the miracles. They are a witness to his deity in the following ways. First, the impressiveness of his commands. He speaks to the leper, for example, in his request for healing, and he sovereignly bestows it upon you. He performs the most difficult miracles, miracles in nature, saying to the raging waters of the stormy Sea of Galilee, "Peace, be still," and immediately there is a great calm. To the daughter of the ruler of the synagogue, whose name was Jairus. It is simple and direct. "Maid, arise." Or, in the case of Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." In each and every one of these, the commanding presence of Christ is sufficient to testify to the fact that he is the eternal Son of God. Secondly, the testimony as the supreme revealer of truth. There are many sayings of our Lord in which he appears as the supreme and unique revealer of truth. The greatest of all the prophets of the Old Testament prefaced their words with things like, "Thus saith the Lord." But Jesus characteristically introduces his remarks with things like, "Verily I say unto you." This is found 30 times in Matthew, 13 times in Mark, and 6 in Luke. And, as we saw last week, 25 times it occurs in John's Gospel, in which the word "verily" is doubled. "Verily, verily, I say unto you." These are all testimonies to his sovereignty, in which he has the authority to do things. Then there is, thirdly, the testimony as sovereign over the affairs of men. Isn't it interesting how he calls his disciples to forsake all and follow me? He was a winsome person, but these nonetheless are something other than just admiration for a great leader. No, these are testimonies to his character. And then there is the power to forgive sins. The Scripture make it plain that the forgiveness of sins is God's prerogative alone. And one of the most striking things that we witness when we read the Gospels is that Jesus exercises the right to forgive sins. You remember that Jesus, on one occasion, was teaching, and the crowd was so thick around the house that a man with his friends came and took the tile off the top of the roof and lowered the fellow down. And Jesus, seeing that the Pharisees were watching that he was going to heal on the Sabbath, he said, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up thy bed and walk?" And so that you may know that the Son of Man has this authority, he tells the paralytic man, "Get up and walk. Your sins are forgiven you." And the Pharisees just went bananas. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, no, they rightly understood that this is a claim that only God can make. The other one that I want to tell you that is most striking when I look at it is the testimony of worship being given to Christ. And I'm going to expound on this in some detail. One of the standard rejections that Unitarians have offered to the thought that Jesus was deity was that statement that Jesus made in John 14, where he says, "The Father is greater than I." Or, no man, not even the Son, knows the timing of the second coming, but the Father alone. These statements have been made to underscore the fact that Jesus was something less than the Father. Now, couple that with the fact that worship is given to Jesus. The Unitarians like Kermit Zarley, who I introduced you to a few months back, say things like this. Well, you see, either it's just polite homage, that is, paying their respects, or if it is actually worship, they're actually giving worship through Jesus to the Father. Jesus is merely the conduit of that. And so, the first commandment demands that worship is to be given to God alone. Now, Jesus is given worship by His disciples. Therefore, if He is given worship, He must be God. If He is only a creature, even the highest of that, worship given to Jesus is a violation of the first commandment. Now, it's very difficult to reject a premise like that. God forbids creatures to be worshipped. God is said to be jealous, and He will not share His honor with another. So, let's look at not only the close connection between the first, but also the second commandment. You shall worship the Lord your God and Him only. The only there is underscoring it's exclusively God's right to be worshipped. Angels do not share in that. Even the greatest of the angels, Gabriel or Michael, are still creatures. Therefore, we must worship only God, and all false worship is said to be idolatry. The golden calf instance. You remember back in the book of Exodus, chapter 32, Moses had gone up on the mountain, and while he was gone, the people began to get restless. And so they said to Aaron, "Make us an idol." And they gave the idol's name Yahweh. And so Aaron takes the gold jewelry and hammers out a fashion you've all seen. Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments, right? I mean, I still visualize Moses is looking like Charlton Heston. But here's this scene in which the people are worshiping Yahweh. Now listen. This is our God that brought us out of Egypt. This is I am that I am. But look at it. It's an image of a creature. And you know what happened. God was furious with them. Moses broke the tablets when he saw this. What is happening here? We're going to worship Yahweh, but we're going to worship Him in terms of a graven image. God will not share His glory with creatures. And so there is this violation of the second commandment. This could also be expanded as well to blasphemy. You shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain. Right? The third commandment says we are to honor the name of the Lord, and the name of the Lord is jealous, Exodus 34:14. And because He is jealous for His honor, He will not share His glory with another, Isaiah 48:11. No one can profane or blaspheme the name of the Lord and live. His name is holy. It is set apart. And in the New Testament, we find Jesus shares the name of the Lord. He has the audacity to say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. No angel would claim that, but Jesus does. Likewise, the fourth commandment, according to which the Sabbath is to be honored as a day to the Lord your God, because the Lord God Himself blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Sabbath day is holy unto the Lord. And yet, Jesus says, what of Himself? I am Lord of the Sabbath. Now, see, look at all this cumulatively put together. It's implicitly declaring that Christ is the eternal God, the Son, come in human likeness. Never once does it suggest that he was something less than the eternal Son of God. And so this is what we've been trying to underscore. And so next week we'll explore the nuances of what he meant when he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes before or to the Father except through me." So I hope as you commit these to memory, as you have the opportunity in your daily schedule to reflect upon the force of the language that is being used here by Christ, that it emboldens you to worship, to give thanks to the one who has come to do the will of the Father. As the elders and deacons come forward now, let us be prepared to worship the Lord Jesus in the bread and the wine.